Have you ever in your life had a relationship with somebody that you wanted to take to the next level? Have you ever had a relationship where it's there, but you can see this other place, this next level, this next step that you want to take that to? Some of you are sitting next to the fruit of that endeavor, and the other person next to you is wondering what they got themselves into after all these years. I grew up in upstate New York, and I remember the first time that this concept occurred to me. I was 10, and two houses down on my street, there was a girl who will remain nameless, who I felt those feelings for the very first time. I was 10, she was like a year older, so that kind of got things started that way, and I wanted to take the relationship to the next level. So what I did is I asked my mom for $20, and we walked across the bridge to Pizza Hut for like a hot date. And some of you down here, you're like, Pizza Hut, that's the worst thing ever, and most of them are closed, and you're right, it is. I always bash chain restaurants, you'll notice that while I'm up here. But this was like a really big deal, and I wanted things to kind of go to the next level because I had feelings at 10 years old for this girl. And I was introduced to a concept that many of us in this room have experienced at one point or other, and if you haven't and you're single, you will. It's called the friend zone. How many of you know what the friend zone is? The friend zone is when you have feelings for someone, but they're absolutely not reciprocated. They're not. The other person is just not even in that same ballpark. They're happy to hang out with you. They like talking to you, but as far as things going like to the next level, it's just not there. I had several friend zone experiences in my life. I had one in college. It was the same thing. I wrote like this amazing letter to this girl. This was before I met my wife and married her, just in case you're wondering. And I just declared all the things I thought were so amazing about this girl. And I dropped it in our campus mail, which was like a big step for me. And then I left for a week. I like went away and I left for a week and I came back and I was expecting that things were going to be so much better and so much deeper and that this was going to be reciprocated, and it wasn't. It wasn't. It was just like, oh, that's nice. That's so nice that you think those things. Thank you. The friend zone, the friend zone, the friend zone, the friend zone. And so I've been stuck in that many, many times. But you know what? This is a serious idea too, because for some of you, you're trying to rebuild a relationship. You're trying to rebuild a relationship maybe with a parent, or maybe you're a parent and you're trying to rebuild it with a child, or maybe you have a sibling or a family member or a friend where things just didn't go right. Something was said, something happened, something was done. And you want to take the relationship to the next level. But the other person, they're pleasant, they're kind, but there's just no reciprocation. Some of you, you're in a marriage and you feel like that right now. Or you're trying to put a marriage back together and you've been to the counselor, you've read the books, you've kind of done that self-reflection, but it just feels like things are kind of coasting. They're kind of not going anywhere. They're on this level. They're just staying right where they are. And all of us at some level can relate to this idea of longing for things to be different, to be more, to go somewhere, but they're not actually going anywhere. And one of the interesting things that's true in this book that we base our entire faith on here at New Bridge Church, the Bible, is that it is a story of God. From cover to cover, a God who wants to have a deeper relationship with his people. But his people constantly hold him at arm's length and keep him in the friend zone. And so this morning, we're going to start something new. We're going to start something that we do here at New Bridge Church every summer, and that's we take a section of the Bible, or we take a book of the Bible, or some straight through part of the Bible, and we go verse by verse through it. We go all the way through it, and we don't skip over anything. We don't do anything like that. If you've been at New Bridge Church for any length of time, you know that in the three illustrious summers we've had together, that this is what we've done. And this summer, we're going to work our way through, it's called a book, but it's really a letter, and it's this little section towards the back of the Bible called the letter of 1 John. And it's fundamentally a letter that's about relationships. It's about the relationship that we have with God, but it's also about the relationships that we have with other people. One of the things that I've discovered, and we kind of touched on this in the past few weeks here at Newbridge, is how you see God directly impacts how you see all of the other people around you. It directly impacts how you look at everyone in your lives. And some of you, you may be kind of on the fence about this idea of God and having a relationship with God, because God just seems like this cosmic force. But something I've discovered is true, that even if you don't do that, there is something in your life and there's something in my life that fills the role of God. There's something in each one of our lives, whether we choose to admit it or not, whether we even know it or not, that orders our steps. It's the thing that we look to, that we reflect back on, that takes us in a direction. And for some of us, that God is insecurity or fear or pain or addiction or success or well-being or acquisition or advancement or respectability. And so there's something that we look to in our lives that's our God. But what happens is that thing that we look at and the way that we look at it reflects directly out into all of our other relationships. Because you know, if you're insecure, you look at all the people around you for affirmation, and suddenly all your relationships subtly become about using. If you're looking for love, you look for it in every place that you can find it from anyone that will give it to you. And so your relationships become skewed by the thing that represents God in your life. And we discover that that first relationship that we have with God has an incredible impact on every other relationship. And that's what this book of 1 John is all about. It's about the fact that you have a vertical relationship with God, but that mirrors out into every horizontal relationship you have with other people, with every other person who walks on the planet Earth. John is writing, it's not really to a specific audience, but it's early believers in what we would now consider modern day Turkey, Asia Minor. And he's writing, whenever anybody wrote a letter or wrote a book or something like that, it's because something wasn't going quite right. How many of you have like a friend or someone that when something's not right, you get that text message or you get that email that says, "We need to talk." Don't you love that? We need to talk. It's not going to be about the weather. You know it's not going to be about that. And you know there's something that has gone off track. And I have a few of those, and you have those too. And that's really what this whole book is about, is there's some things that are messing up the relationships. And John, who's writing, is attempting to put those things right. And he begins, and we're going to begin together. And as I said, we're going to go straight through this book for the rest of the summer. So this is a great opportunity if you haven't done it. You know, one of the things we do here at New Bridges, we put verses on the screen, but what that does sometimes is it keeps us out of actually opening up the Bible. And so this is a great time to do that. Maybe if you've never done it, it's a great time to start. Some of you may not even have a Bible. You'll find under the ends of the rows, there's a few Bibles there. You can take one of those. That's our gift to you. This would be a great time to actually interact with the Bible, with God's Word. Some of you have a smartphone app. That's an amazing thing. But I would really encourage you to just make a discipline if you're going to be here this summer, and let's go through this together. Bring your Bible or grab a Bible, and we're going to just go through the book and let it take us on a journey. You know, when I was a kid and I grew up in church, I sat in church through the whole service from a fairly young age. And one of the things that really I came to appreciate very much was when we would go through a book of the Bible and we'd take the whole journey together. We wouldn't just skip around. We'd do that. So that's what we're going to do this summer. And we're going to begin in 1 John chapter 1. And that's right after 1 and 2 Peter. Some of you may be new to the Bible thing, and it's just kind of weird because it's like a book that has other books in it. It's like those Russian nesting dolls. It's just this weird, weird concept. But this is towards the back. If you go all the way to the back and you go to the last book in the Bible, Revelation, you'll go back, you'll find this little letter called Jude, and then you'll find 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They're right towards the back. So it's not like in that scary middle section where nobody has any idea where anything actually is. It's towards the end. And John starts off in verse 1 of chapter 1, and he says this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So this is like a really dense beginning. Some of the letters that you read in the Bible, like the Apostle Paul wrote to a lot of different churches, he basically says, hi, how are things going? How's the weather there? And then he kind of jumps into what he's talking about. John just jumps right in and he just starts off and he lays it down, and it's this really dense thing. There's really no introduction. And what he's saying is these are the early leaders of the church. So these are the people that actually knew who Jesus was. They walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. Jesus wasn't just like a concept to them. He was a person that they had all had relationship with. This is like when you go to a concert and you get the t-shirt. You know, you come back and you're like, I've been to that concert. I have the t-shirt. And what John is saying is we were there. We have absolute credibility because we experienced this firsthand, and we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There's this word there that he uses, and you'll find it throughout this book, and it's the word fellowship. And that's a Greek word. It's this weird Greek word that it's koinonia. And what it means that there's a shared life. There's a shared relationship. And so what he's saying, we're telling you who Jesus is. We're telling you what we experience so that we can be on the same page, so that we can go in the same direction because we have that same experience. Some of you, you've been to one of those concerts and all you want to do is tell people about it. You want to tell them how amazing it was. You want to tell them what the experience was. And this is kind of like that. John is saying, we were there and we want you to understand exactly what this is about and exactly what's going on. And the reason for that, as John says, is so that their joy can be complete. Here's something that is true in every area of your life and every area of my life. When your relationships are good, you're good. When your relationships are going well, it almost doesn't matter what else is happening in your life. Things are okay. You can get through it. Even if you're not happy, when your relationships are good, your life has direction. It has meaning. And on the opposite end of the spectrum, you can have everything. You can have the best job. You can have a lot of money. You can have a lot of stuff. You can have a lot of stuff going for you. But if your relationships aren't going well, and some of you know what that's like, and some of you are experiencing that right now. Things don't feel right. Things just aren't going in the right direction. So what John is writing is he's saying, we were there. We knew who Jesus was. We walked with him. We know the whole story. And we're writing to you because we want your relationship to go well. We want your relationship to go in the right direction. What makes that kind of relationship possible? He goes on in verse 5. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. You know, one of the things that's challenging about going through a book like this isn't like 5 steps to a better family or a better marriage, you know, how to have a better life and things like that. It's kind of this abstract stuff. And that's really what John does. He just hits us with this dose of really abstract stuff. And he's saying, God is light. There's no darkness. There's no mixture. There's no negative. There's no wrong. There's no falsehood in them. And one of the first things that's so important and why John is doing this in this passage is if you're going to have a relationship with anybody, you need to know who exactly it is that you're having a relationship with. If you're going to have a relationship with somebody, in order for that thing to actually go somewhere, you need to have an accurate understanding. You need to have an accurate perspective of who that relationship is with. And John starts off right in the beginning. He says, God always was. He always was. There's some echoing in this first couple verses. That which was from the beginning. Some of you know that in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the first line in that book is, in the beginning, God. So back at the very beginning, God was. John wrote another book called the Gospel of John. And then that he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word is like this other word for Jesus or for God or for the reality and the totality of who God is. And so he's saying that there's this thing that always has been, it always was, it was before you, it is will be after you, and it's unchanged and it's fixed. And the reason that John does this, the reason that he needs to do this, is because what was happening, remember, I said that when somebody wrote a letter, it wasn't because things were going great and they were just checking in to see how the weather was. It was because things were getting a little bit off track. What was happening is a lot of people were coming up with these theories about who Jesus was and about who God was, and they really weren't very accurate. And it was just this kind of heady, smart group of people called the Gnostics who were beginning to infiltrate the church, and it was just kicking things off track just a little bit. And so John is coming in and he's saying, you can't just say, I think God is, or I like to think of God as, or, you know, my experience with God is. He's saying, God is light. God is truth. God is everything. There's nothing that changes. You change. Your position in life changes. You go through life and you change. Your feelings change. The seasons of your life change. But God always was. You know, I was on vacation this week and I got a chance to look up in the night sky, and out in the Midwest, you can see a lot more of it than you can really see here. And one of the things that struck me was that every clear night was the North Star. You could see it clearly. And some of you know what I mean. You can look up in the sky and you know right where it is. And if the sky is clear, that star is out. And it's never changing. It's always there. In fact, before GPS and before all the things that we do, ship captains and people could navigate by the North Star. They could get where they were going. They could go thousands of miles just if they knew where a few of these fixed reference points were. These fixed stars were, and they could navigate by them. And what John is saying is he's saying God is like the North Star. He never changes. Everything else changes in life, and we know that. And some of you are experiencing that in a real way in your relationships or in your family or in your financial situation or in your health or in your work situation or whatever it is. But God never changes, and you can navigate your life based on Him, based on who He is, based on the direction that He points you in. And here's the thing that is true about your relationship with God. For it to be real, it needs to be based on who God says that He is. It needs to be based on truth. Not what you hope, not what you wish, not what you're trying to avoid. You need to name reality. And this is true in all of your other relationships too. If your relationships are going to go anywhere, they need to be based on what is true. If you have a relationship where there isn't truth, there's no relationship. There's an illusion. The parts of any of your relationships that aren't built on that, they cannot grow and they will not last. Truth, get this, folks, truth always requires a reference point. One of the challenging ideas in our culture is that truth is whatever you make it. Truth is whatever I think it is and whatever you think it is. That's not the definition of truth. Truth always requires a reference point. If I try to navigate home with my GPS and it doesn't have a reference point, I will end up very, very lost, and so will you, and so will this world. And that's the truth of it. God is fixed. He is the North Star. He's in one position, and we navigate by that. So how does truth emerge in our relationships? How does it emerge in our relationship with God or with other people? My best friend has a saying, and I love it because it's been absolutely accurate. Truth and time walk hand in hand. Truth and time walk hand in hand. Here's what I mean by that. If you spend any amount of time with a person, the more you get to know them, the more you figure out what they are actually about. The longer you're with them, the more you get to see what's real. Anybody can kind of put on a facade for a while. Like when any of us started dating, we totally did that. You know, we cleaned our apartments, we cleaned out our cars, we dressed up, you know, we put the t-shirts and the things away, and we just did that. But over time, we always show our true colors. We show what's really underneath the surface. And this is such an important idea. You find out what is true by the relationship, by the amount of time, by the amount of investment, the amount of FaceTime, the amount of skin you put in the game. You find out what's true about someone the more that you spend time with them. And it's entirely possible to know someone or know a lot about someone, but not have a relationship with them. When I was in ninth grade, I was like, that was like my rebellious year. I had a couple of those. And I wasn't really a bad kid, but I had this intro to business course. Why ninth graders need an intro to business course, I'm not entirely sure. But we had one in my school. And there was this teacher who, I think he's still there. He might be there. It wasn't a great class for me. And I was kind of bored. So what I did is he always wore pants. He always wore a button-up shirt. And he always wore a blazer. And it was kind of like the 70s. Throwback. The 70s weren't that long ago at that point when I went to school. So what I did in this class, instead of learning whatever it was about business, is I kept a log of what he wore every single day. And what I did over time is I was able to map out his entire wardrobe. And I was able to predict what would come up in the rotation in a given day. And I kind of started this informal pool with some other people about, you know, we think he's going to wear this. And, you know, a lot of times we'd actually be right because it was just like this habitual thing. So I logged his entire wardrobe. And so I knew a lot about this guy. And that's actually kind of creepy if you think about it. It's just a little scary if you have somebody who's like keeping track of what you wear every day. But I had no idea about who this man was. Under the surface. Christians in the room, you can hold God at arm's length. You can know a lot about him. You can know even a lot of small details that most people would miss. And you can totally miss the relationship. And one of the things I've discovered about the Bible is it's an incredible gift to us. It's an incredible gift that shows us the nature and the character and the truth of God. But we can know everything about God and miss God. We can know every fact, every figure, every outfit, every Greek, every Hebrew word, and we can miss God. Because the Bible points us in our relationship, but it is not our relationship. You need to know, folks, that the early church didn't have the thing that we hold and we treasure. They didn't have it. Things when, like, Timothy is right, or Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, you know, all scripture is God-breathed. That's not the Bible he's talking about. That's the letters. The Bible was formed many, many years later. And it doesn't discount it at all, but it points to the fact that the thing that matters is our relationship with God. Because you know, and I know, that people can make the Bible say whatever they want it to. You need to know this. I stand up here and you listen to me. You listen to me preach, and I do my very best to dive in and really discover what the heart of God is in every single passage, every single message that we teach here. But you shouldn't take my word for it. You shouldn't trust me. You need to discover that for yourself. And so we can miss God and know a lot about God. And this is why our tendency, folks, this is true for you, it's true for me, it's true for these early believers who are like one generation removed from Jesus, is our tendency to trade what's true for what's false is extremely high. John is saying the things that he's saying here because already in the span of just a few dozen years, this early group of Christians has gotten off track. It's not been a long time. Jesus hasn't been off the scene long. The people who walked with Jesus on earth are still there. They're still walking around. They're still in the church. And he's saying, you guys are already getting off track. And so you and I need to be very aware in our own hearts that we tend to trade truth for falsehood every single time. God is light. God is truth. God is a fixed reference point. But here's the thing that's true about truth, is truth, whether we like it or not, always requires a response. Truth always requires a response. When you encounter truth in some area of your life, aren't just talking about faith here. We're not just talking about the Bible here and God here. We're talking about everything here. When you encounter truth, you have a decision that you get to make in that moment. You know, one of the things I'm really horrible at is getting my oil changed on time. And I have a car that like flashes lights at me and tells me how many miles overdue I am. If you go start my car right now, there's this yellow thing that says I'm like 149 miles overdue for some really important service. I'm going to do it. And what happens is truth has come into my life. Truth has come into my life when that thing starts up and I look at it and I am actually responding to it whether I think I am or not. I'm actually responding to it, whether I think I am or not. And John goes on and he says several things that we do in our lives when we run up against truth as it comes from God. In verse 6, he says, if we claim to have fellowship, remember that word fellowship is like shared life. If we're going on the journey with God, if we claim to have fellowship with him and we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light that exposes, that reveals, that allows us to walk in step, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. This is an interesting thing, because remember what I said, your relationship with God has a direct impact on your relationships with other people. And so what he's saying here is if we're walking with God, but we're in darkness, what it actually does is it begins to screw up our relationships with other people. If you look at your relationships and you see something that's really off kilter, there's a good chance that how you're seeing God is inaccurate. When we walk in the light, it's the thing that allows relationships, good relationships, relationships that reflect God to be possible. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, there's this uncomfortable word in this passage that we've already run into a bunch of times. And in this little tiny book of 1 John, it happens 27 times, and it's the word sin. And the word sin is not a popular word. It's not an easy thing to preach and to teach and to declare about. Well, some of you have been beaten up by preachers who've abused what God is trying to do. And some of you, you know, you've never really heard about this because everybody's good and God loves everybody and everything's okay. What John is saying here is he's saying you can't really deal with your relationship with God unless you face the issue of sin. And he says it over and over and over again. But here's the thing I want you to get, folks. He's not writing to other people. He's writing to Christians. He's not writing to the people in the world. We love taking this and saying it's about the people in the world. He's writing to the church. He's writing to you. He's writing to me. He's writing to us. And he's saying that there's things that happen even when we know better. We walk in darkness. Or we think that we don't sin when we actually do. Have you ever noticed that when Christian people talk about sinners, they're usually talking about other people? Folks, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. If you're going to utter the word sinner, utter it about yourself. And I will utter it about myself because it's who we are. And we're going to get to the good news in just a moment because this word has so much baggage with it. But there's this uncomfortable idea that we have to face that we don't tend to go in the right direction. We just don't tend to do it. We get off track so easily. You know, and one of the things I've discovered when it comes to sin is most people don't think they're perfect, but most people don't think they're sinners either. Most people, you won't go to most people and say, I do nothing wrong. Those people are crazy. Watch out for those people. But you won't find anyone who says, you know what? I'm a sinner. You know, here's the difference between that. Most sinners believe that they tend to go in the wrong direction. Sinners believe, and not oh, I'm the horrible, bad, evil person. It's not about that. But just that left to your own devices, you'll get lost. A few weeks ago, I told you the story about how my wife is really good with directions and I'm really bad with directions. One of the best things in my marriage has been that I have come to accept the fact that I tend to go in the wrong direction. I tend, if left to my own devices without a GPS or without my wife sitting right there, I will tend to get lost. I'll tend to take shortcuts that aren't shortcuts. How many of you men take shortcuts that aren't shortcuts? It's like the scenic route. We all do it. But all this is saying that left to my own wisdom, left to my own perspective, left to my own knowledge, left to my own understanding, I will probably not get it right. I might get it wrong. And so that's a critical idea, that if we embrace that, it humbles us. It stings a little bit, doesn't it? But when we begin to do that, it opens us up to wisdom. It opens us up to receiving what God has for us. And it actually is the ability to set us free. So there's this huge idea here, this huge idea of sin that we can't miss it. We have to really engage it. And when we hear something like this, that John is saying that God says is true, that we don't tend to go in the right direction, we do one of about three things with it. We redefine it, we avoid it, or we agree with it. When I think I was 8 years old, 7 years old, remember Rubik's Cubes, any of you people, children of the 80s? Like now it's like everything's on a smartphone. We like had this cube thing you had to do stuff with. I went to Cracker Barrel a lot this week and I'm feeling it right here, if you know what I mean. It's the Applebee's of the South. That's what Cracker Barrel is. And one, they have these vintage toys and Rubik's Cubes are now a vintage toy and that makes me feel incredibly old. But my brother had one, you know, when I was younger and I was trying to solve it and I could never figure it out. So what I did is I just would take the stickers off and move them over until everything was like all the colors were in the right place. That's a classic example of redefining what truth is. And that's what John is talking about in verse 6. He says, if we claim to walk with God, but we walk in the darkness, we're lying to ourselves. And so that's like saying, I can't figure this out, so I'm just going to move some stickers around until I feel better about it. And the reality of that is nobody ever wins with that. So we tend to redefine it. But the thing that a lot of folks do is we avoid it. John says, you know, if you claim that you're without sin, what you're actually doing is you're making God out to be a liar. Remember, he's writing to Christians. And we tend to avoid that because it's so easy to look at everybody else. It's so easy to look at the world and say, well, look at them, look at them, look at them, look at all that bad stuff. And we just stop looking at ourselves. Remember what I said, folks? I want to challenge you this summer. Just look at yourself. Just look at yourself. Just look at yourself. Don't worry about the other people. Just for 2 months. You can go back to worrying about the other people in September, but look at yourself, look at yourself, look at yourself. Let God do a work in you. But the third thing we can do is to agree. And in verse 9, there's that famous word, if we confess. And all confess means in the original language is it means agree with God. Agree with what God has said is true. But remember what I said about truth. If you encounter truth, it requires a response. It requires you to change. This isn't just true in your relationship with God. It's true in your relationships with other people. You know, some of us, we avoid the scale. I've been avoiding the scale since I got home from eating all that Cracker Barrel because I just don't want to see what's true. But here's the thing that's really good news, folks. It's uncomfortable to talk about sin, but your issue with God is actually not sin. It's that the relationship has been broken. Remember what I said, relationships, in order for them to exist, they have to be built on truth. When they're not, it's not a real relationship anymore. Somebody is acting, somebody is faking it, and sin breaks the relationship. Verse 9 of the passage, what John says, he says, if we confess our sins, if we agree with God, God sends lightning bolts from heaven and strikes us dead. No, that's not what it says. It says he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive us and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. And here's the good news is sin is always present. You tend to go in the wrong direction. I tend to go in the wrong direction. Left to our own devices, we will tend to go in the wrong direction. But so is the remedy. It's always present because of Jesus. The remedy is always present if we will turn in the direction of God. Sin is not the problem in your relationship with God, folks. Failing to live in the truth about sin is the problem in your relationship with God. That's not the problem. It's not what you've done. It's not where you tend to go. It's not the weakness and the brokenness and the frailty that we all know. It's whether we choose to acknowledge that or not and go back to God and confess and agree and watch him clean us and cleanse us. There's an old writer named John Trapp. He said this. He said, "No man was ever kept out of God's kingdom for his confessed badness. Many are for their supposed goodness." No man was ever kept out of God's kingdom for his confessed badness. Many are for their supposed goodness. And you know, the reason we avoid this so often is because we feel like if we were found out, if we were exposed, it would be the end of us. That's why we avoid it. That's why we keep things secret. That's why we put on fronts in front of other people so that they don't see what's truly going on under the surface. What God is saying here, what John is saying, is he's saying, God is light. He shines a light on everything that's true about your life. But if you'll turn to him, there's no condemnation. If you'll confess, if you'll agree with God and say, yeah, I tend to go in the wrong direction, but I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the fact that he came and he suffered and he died for my sins and for your sins and for our sins and for the sins of the world. And he raised us to life as a result of that. That is the good news, folks. It's not about your performance anymore. It's about Jesus. It's not about what you did 10 years anymore. It's about Jesus. It's not about what you're going to do today. It's about Jesus. Now, that doesn't alleviate responsibility for your actions because your actions affect people. And we're going to talk about that. But you start off as right before God, as set free, full of hope, if you'll acknowledge that Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus is the one who forgives. Jesus is the one that heals. We don't get it right on our own. We get lost constantly. But Jesus always invites us to come home. So I just want to apply this in a couple ways for us, and maybe leave you some things to think about. The first idea is this: where in your life are you redefining God to suit your reality? We all do it. I do it. You do it. We all do it. Where are you redefining God to kind of just work with your life? Where are you trying to keep the light of God from shining? You know, one of the things that I always challenge people on, and I do this in many different ways, and I have to do it with myself, is what is the area of your life that you think you have the last word on? What is the area of your life that you don't think God has anything more to say because you know everything there is to know? What area of your life are you saying, God, I've got this one, you're good, go on, bother someone else for a while? What is that area? That is the area that God wants to shine his light on. Second thing is this: where in your life do you need to face a reality in a place that you've been avoiding it? And this can be with God, but this could be just a small thing. This could be something in your relationships with someone else. This could be something that's true within you that you've been avoiding saying the truth to yourself. You've been avoiding facing what's actually true. You can look in your life and you can see a pattern, but you haven't connected the dots yet because you're worried about what it'll tell you about yourself. Maybe you need to peel that cover back a little bit. And here's the good news. Remember what I said. When you do that, you're not condemned. You're actually set free. That's the moment that things can begin to change. Only once you name what's actually true can you begin to do something about it. You won't be able to do that unless you say, this is true about me. This is true about this relationship. This is actually what's going on. This is actually the reason I do that. This is actually the reason I respond that way. And you begin to say, this is just the way things are. This is what's true. And that's the moment where God can begin to work. Because remember what I said, truth always has a reference point. It always points back to something. And that's the only time that you can begin to move in a new direction is when you define what's true. And the last thing is this: where in your life? Remember, not in someone else's life, not your husband's life, not the people down the road, not those people you don't agree with, not the people out there, not the Republicans, not the Democrats, not whoever you want to fill in the blank. Where in your life do you need to agree with God and confess? Say, God, I'm a person who misses the mark. I get lost a lot. I tend to not go in the right direction on this one. I'm a sinner. And at that moment, when you do that, you don't receive condemnation. You receive forgiveness, and the relationship is restored. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, he's just, he forgives us, He restores us. He sets us free. And the relationship can continue because now it's anchored back to what's true. Let's pray. God, I thank you for my friends here this morning. And this is not always the easiest thing to talk about because it requires us to face ourselves, to stop looking at other people and to stop making excuses and to really come clean before you. I pray for us in this room. I don't think there's anyone in this room who wants to be a bad person, who wants to just really go in a bad direction, but we just do it because of our brokenness, because of our fallen human nature. I do it. I do it in a myriad of small ways and I do it in some big ways. I pray that your mercy, that your grace would be present here, that we'd realize that when we peel back the cover on what's true, we're not condemned. It's not death. It's actually the moment of resurrection. It's the moment that new life can begin. I pray for some folks today that they would face something true. Maybe it's a small thing. Maybe it's a big thing. Maybe it's about you. Maybe it's about a relationship. Maybe it's just something within themselves that they've been making excuses for, that they've been denying, that they've been running from, that they've been justifying, that they've been rationalizing, that they've been hiding. But in so doing, they would realize that you're a loving Father who has your arms open to anybody who will turn and run in your direction. God, would we here at New Bridge Church, those of us who have been Christians for a long time, those of us who are new at this, maybe a few of us who've never done it before, may this be the day that we run in your direction and we discover that you're a loving Father, that your love knows no end, that who you are is holy and pure and powerful and righteous, but you've made that available to us because of Jesus. We thank you that that's true. We pray that as we continue to walk through this dense but such an important letter this summer, that your Spirit would do a work in us, that our relationship with you would be restored, it would be strengthened, it would go to the next level, it wouldn't be stuck, but that would impact our relationships of everyone that we have around us, just like you say that it does. We thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name.